Hello, welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. Thank you for coming back this evening for our afternoon service. Let's take our seats and open up our hymnals, page 198. We're going to sing There Is Power in the Blood. Page 198, There Is Power in the Blood. Page 198, on the first. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. On the last, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Great singing. Brother Daniel, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Page 195 will be our second song. Look and Live, page 195. Look and Live, page 195, on the first. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah, the message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. I've a message full of love, hallelujah, a message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah, Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah, it is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah, eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus, who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. On the last, I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Gracing at this time, we'll have our announcements.
All right, good evening. Welcome back to Bible Believers Baptist Church for the evening service. And I know it's probably already been a long day. Hopefully it's been a long, good day. We had a great service this morning, and I think we had 47 in church. I'm not sure how many we have so far. I think we have people still yet to come, and I know that Brother Robert was in an accident, so if you guys could keep him in prayer, and him and Bella were in an accident on the way back. So I think they're okay, they might be back now, but if you just keep them in prayer. I know his car was a total loss, but I know they got a ride home and everything's okay as far as that goes. So, but I'm not sure how everything else is going with the soul. I know. Did you guys get anybody? All right, cool. So we'll get those numbers here in just a second. Does anybody need a bulletin right now? Anybody not get one this morning? All right, the verses of the week are: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Of course, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Really awesome scriptures there. And let's see, we had 56 in service on Friday night, 47, like I said, this morning. The June tithes and offerings are in that middle bubble there, about halfway down the page. And our salvations year to date are not accurate now, but we had 15 saved on Saturday, yesterday, as we went out for about 2 hours. We had several soul winners, and we went out for about 2 hours. We had four people go out for a little bit longer, but mostly just 2 hours. It's been kind of a heat wave around here. We have just the evening service to go tonight. We had Panda Express in between services, so hopefully some of you got to go out there and sweat that out, and the wonderful cake and ice cream, and so I hope you enjoyed the treats. Kids, did you get all that energy worked off? Some of them are still, it looks like they're a little energized, some of them. Anyway, the preaching schedule's there. We have all of our service times, 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning, 3:30 p.m. Sunday evening, and let's get those soul winning numbers. Anybody have anybody saved today? You had two, you had one. Anybody else? I'm not. Okay, so two. You had one, and then who else? Ryan.
Ryan and Amanda both got one each.
Oh. Okay, so one, two. That's five. Okay, I don't know about Robert or anybody else. Is there other people? Maybe did Josh go? Did he get somebody? Okay, so we had five counted so far. If there's anybody else, then we'll just make sure we get that counted for today. And see, I think that's all we really have for announcements. Of course, again, it's my anniversary, so thanks to everybody that wished us a happy anniversary. We appreciate that. Some of you just must have had it marked in your calendars or knew somehow. I don't know how you knew, but you did. So, and anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offer. And I'll come up and grab Hannah. She's getting into all of her stuff over there, so.
All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 124 for our third song. Page 124, Lead Me to Calvary. Page 124, Lead Me to Calvary. On the first, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On the last, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Amen. Gracing everyone, thank you for singing with us. At this time, we're going to receive our offering. Brother Paul, could you please bless your offering for us?
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for today, Lord. Thank you for using us, Father. Thank you for the souls that have been saved today, Lord. Just be it the preaching, bless the offering, Lord. And thank you for everything you do for us, Lord, for your love, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' precious mighty name I pray. Amen.
I love it. Good afternoon. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And here at Bible Believers Baptist Church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Genesis 49, the Bible reads, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brother shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his fowl unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this it is that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Brother Jason, could you go ahead and pray for the preaching, please?
Amen. All right, this evening I'm preaching a sermon called The Prophecy of Gad. And if you go to my church, you might have already heard some of the truths that I'm about to preach in this sermon, but this is the first time I've ever preached a full-length sermon about it. So I kind of covered it a little bit. I'm going through the book of First Chronicles, which is 9 chapters to start off with genealogies. I don't know if anybody's been listening to that series, but I briefly mentioned this last Thursday night, but I just sat down and I just couldn't help myself but to write a whole sermon about it. And last night about, 9 o'clock, I just got done with my first sermon I was writing. I was just like, this one's already done, so I'm just going to finish this one up and preach it. So I hope it's a blessing. And so you have here in Genesis chapter 49 here, you have in verse 19, the Bible says, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Now, this is a prophecy given by Jacob. Of course, this is Jacob prophesying unto all of his sons. And notice what it says at the very beginning of the chapter. I'll just turn over there really quickly. And it says in verse 1, it says, And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which may befall you in the last days. So in the last days is, technically really begins when Jesus Christ begins to come upon the earth, right? The last days start then, and we are still in the last days. Now, of course, we're not in the last days yet, but we're getting there. So, these are things that are going to happen with them also, throughout their lifetimes. But, these tribes aren't really in existence anymore. We don't know where, they exist, but we just don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. There's no genealogies that tell us who they are. And I just want to focus specifically on the prophecy of Gad today. And he just has one little line here from his dad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would watch over Brother Robert and Miss Bella. And Lord, I just got the news that they are at the hospital and that Bella's having some issues with her leg going numb. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with them right now, Lord, that you would take care of her. And Lord, you would be able to intervene with any health issues that are happening right now. Pray that you would just be with them and bless them and heal anything that's wrong. And I pray that you would just help Robert to make great decisions. And I pray that you'd be with Bella and comfort them. We thank you for the brothers and sisters that are helping. Lord, we pray for them. And we know that you're the great physician and that you can heal all things. We ask you to do those things tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit as I preach, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help the people to understand the things that the Bible has to say to us in the spirit tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Gad, a troop shall overcome him. Why does Jacob say this? It's a very interesting statement in the Bible. And I always try to tease people especially if they already have a lot of children, that when they're about to have a new child, that they name them Gad. Because It means something specific. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 30, verse number 9. Genesis chapter 30, verse number 9. Now, of course, you know, Jacob had two wives. He had Leah and he had Rachel, and he got tricked into taking Leah as the wife, and that's not the wife he wanted, but, you know, kind of you reap what you sow, and Jacob tricked his dad out of blessing him instead of his brother, and he also tricked his brother out of the birthright. And he basically just waited until he was so weak he was about to die. He's like, bowl soup for your birthright. And he's just like, you know, well, I'm going to die. What good is the birthright to me? So Jacob kind of was a little bit of a shiesty guy, you know. And so he basically ended up with Leah. And then he ended up with Rachel. He had to work 7 years for each of them. And then they were given, he was given their handmaids to wife. So they were concubines. They were wives, but not wives on the same level as the wives that were, you know, they were basically, they didn't have a choice in the matter. They were servants unto Leah and Rachel. So Leah is kind of in a competition with her sister to try to have the most kids. And this is kind of, I guess, the drama that takes place in Old Testament Israel. So who can have the most kids? Who's going to be the most blessed, you know? I guess there's worse games that you could play, but I mean, it does get pretty nasty between them all. I mean, they're fighting over mandrakes to see who's going to lie with Jacob that night and stuff like that. So verse 9, the Bible says, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, so she's done having children, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. Does it say to wife? Yes, it says to wife. So she is a concubine, but she's also a wife. It says, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. So Leah gets to name the child because Zilpah was given by her, but still yet her servant. So she doesn't really get to control necessarily the situation here. So she calls him Gad because a troop cometh. Now the Bible helps us to interpret things. Sometimes, you know, it'll say a name of someone, then it'll say why that person's called that, and that's usually what their name is. So it says, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. So what does Gad's name mean? A troop, okay? So that's why I tease people and say, call the next one Gad, because a troop is coming, right? So so Gad means a troop a troop. So the neat thing about Jacob's prophecy is that, you know, they're dark and cryptic and hard to figure out what exactly they mean, but they're pretty cool at the same time. I think that's the cool thing about Jacob's prophecies here in Genesis 49. And you have some major players in the prophecies, the sons that go on to do great things. Of course, Judah is the line of Christ. And then you have, the Levites from Levi and, you know, Benjamin. There's lots of tribes that are more well-known. And Gad isn't really one of the more well-known tribes. But I believe that the prophecy of Gad had been pretty much fulfilled beside the resurrection and him coming into his lot. Of course, we know that the children of Israel that were saved are going to come into their lot, just like Daniel is going to come into his lot in the 1,300 and whatever day, just like he told Daniel, you know, God told Daniel that in the book of Daniel, 1,336 days or something like that? I don't know the exact day. I forgot what it was. Is that right? Does anybody know? Can I get a witness of that? Anybody? Are you guys awake? All right. Are you dying here? You need a drink of water? All right. So anyhow, I won't depend on you for that. So I should know. I'm the pastor, right? So anyway, so I believe that it's been pretty much fulfilled, this prophecy. But, you know, there is that time to come when they're going to get resurrected. They're going to come into their lot, and the fulfillments of these prophecies are going to be done. So Gad's not the most well-known son. Who knows anything about anybody in the tribe of Gad, really? Is there one person you can name, any man in here? Is there any person in the Bible you can name that is one of the sons of Gad that you know is a well-known guy in the Bible? Anybody? Dun, 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 dun. No. Yeah, it's see what I mean? But who knows Who can name somebody from Judah that's a famous guy in the Bible? Anybody besides Jesus? Anybody? Caleb? Anybody else? All right, you guys are melted. You guys were out in the sun for too long. But anyway, you guys need some fat and some meat, right? All right. But Gad, I'm just trying to be interactive so you guys will wake up a little bit. But Gad, you know, he had his small moments in the Bible where his tribe is mentioned. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33, verse 20. Moses is given some blessings, and he mentions Gad in his blessings towards the tribe in Deuteronomy 33. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 33, 20. It says, Deuteronomy 33, 20, "And of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of the head." That's, you know, a pretty dubious prophecy there. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of his head. So the crown of your head is what, like right here or something? So he teareth the arm. I mean, at face value, you don't really know necessarily what that means, do you? Now turn to Judges chapter 11, but we'll come back to that, okay? Well, I'll connect that later on. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Like, why are you preaching about this? Well, sometimes I just think that there's some cool things about Bible characters, and, you know, we could just dig in and find some interesting things about the tribe. And I'm specifically focusing on the prophecy of Gad, but I want to give some history about him and maybe some cool aspects about the tribe. Look at Judges 11, 1. It says, "And Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." So Gilead is the father of Jephthah. Who's heard of the place called Gilead in the Bible? Well, the place called Gilead is named after a man named Gilead, and he begat Jephthah. Now, Jephthah is very famous for being a very powerful judge, but he's also the son of a harlot, so he's a bastard, isn't he? He's a bastard, but he's also a mighty man of valor, so he's a tough, you know, valiant fighter, but he's also a bastard. And he also says a really dumb thing, and he makes a vow, and his daughter ends up paying the price because he says he'll sacrifice the first thing he sees if God will give him the victory. And he ends up having to sacrifice his own daughter, which is, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, I mean, not exactly something that God asks people to do, right? So, look at verse 2. It says, "And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." So, now, what tribe would he be from if he was the son of Gilead? Well, let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14. Because the thing about Gilead is that it's inherited not only by the Gadites, but it's also inherited by the tribe of Manasseh. So you could be from the town of Gilead and be from the tribe of Manasseh. So I don't want to get too complicated on you tonight here. But remember, the name Gilead, there was a man named Gilead. The town is named after him. But people inherited the land from Gad and from Manasseh. So you could be from the town of Gilead and be from the tribe of Manasseh, or from the tribe of Gad. So look at what it says, though, in verse 14. "These are the children of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jeroah, I should have spelled these out before, Jeroah, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jeshishiah, the son of Jado, the son of Buz, Ahi, the son of Abdiel, the son of Guni, the chief of the house of their fathers. And they dwelt in Gilead, in Bashan, and in her towns, and in all the suburbs of Sharon upon their borders." So Jephthah was a Gadite, not not from Manasseh, because he's from the son. He's a son of Gilead, and Gilead is of the tribe of the Gadites. It says, in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagar. Verse 10. I'm sorry. Go back up to verse 10. I'm sorry. In the same chapter, though, it says, in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in the tents throughout all the east land of Gilead. And the children of Gad dwelt over against them in the land of Bashan and Salca. Now skip to verse 8. Go back to verse 18. In the same chapter, it says, the sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, men able to bear buckler and sword, to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 40,703 that went out to war. So this is fast forwarding you to a time when these Gadites, these valiant men, were skillful in war and able to bear buckler and sword. These are mighty men of valor. And they made war with the Hagarites and Jetur and Nephish and Zodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand and all that were with them. For they cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them because they put their trust in him. So the Gadites, and you know, a lot of times they're mentioned with these other tribes because they were close in proximity to them. But they had times when they had valiant men, valiant warriors, men that loved God. They put their trust. See, right there it says they put their trust in him. What does that mean? Well, it means that they were saved, doesn't it? If you put your trust in God, does that mean you're saved? Of course it does. Look at verse 21. It says, and they took away their cattle and their camels, 50,000, and of sheep, 250,000, of asses, 2,000. And of men, 100,000. For there fell down many slain because the war was of God, and they dwelt in their steads until the captivity. So this is kind of, you know, just highlighting for us these men, these Gadite men that were pretty boss, they were pretty yoked, they were pretty valiant men. And God, because they trusted in God, he allowed them to take these men over and take away their places where they were at, and let the Gadites dwell in their place instead of them. So now let's think. Remember the prophecy in Deuteronomy 33:20 was, go ahead and turn to 1 Chronicles 12:8. The prophecy in Deuteronomy 33:20 was, and of Gad he said, blessed be he that enlargeth Gad. He dwelleth as a lion and teareth the arm with the crown of his head. Look what the Bible says about them in 1 Chronicles 12:8. It says, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold of the wilderness, men of might, men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions. So you see how that goes with Deuteronomy 33, verse 20. It says that he dwelleth as a lion. And then here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 8, it says, whose faces whereas the faces of lions. I don't know what that means exactly, that their faces were the faces of lions. Maybe they had some pretty cool beards. You know, I don't know. I'm not saying that they had long hair, but maybe they kind of looked lion-like. I don't know. They had some pretty boss beards. But their faces, it says, like, were the faces of lions, and they were swift as the roes upon the mountains. So these guys are, you know, great men of God. But the cool thing about it is that God... that the Gadites separated themselves unto David. Remember, David, before he became the king of all Israel, he was hiding in different places because Saul was trying to kill him. But it says that they came unto him in the hold in the wilderness, and they came to bolster David and to have his back. Because remember, David just kind of started building these armies. He built his mighty men. People came to him from all over the place, and you know, David's might grew, and Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and David grew in might because God, you know, he was going to bring David as the king eventually, as Saul lost everything. So these guys were pretty, lion-like in their features, apparently. As swift as roes, they were able to battle mighty men of valor. Look at verse 9. It says, Ezer the first, Obadiah the second, Eliab the third, Mishmanah the fourth, Jeremiah the fifth, Attai the sixth, Eliel the seventh, Johanan the eighth, Elzabad the ninth, Jeremiah the tenth, Macbenai the 11th. These were of the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. These are they that went over Jordan the first month, when it had overflown all his banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, both toward the east and toward the west. So these are like David's, you know, aside from David's mighty men, these are like David's greatest warriors, the Gadites. I mean, who knew that before, you know, we started studying this? I mean, maybe you'd read it in the Bible before. I'm sure if you've read the Bible before, you've probably read this. But when you kind of start to highlight things, it's pretty cool that you see they did have an influence in the kingdom of God. They weren't just nobodies in the kingdom of God. We just don't really know. So Jephthah, you probably didn't realize that Jephthah was one of the Gadites. You know, he's the son of Gilead, who was a Gadite. And so, you know, he was a great warrior also. Made some mistakes, just like all men do. A big mistake, but he was a man of God who loved the Lord, obviously. Look at verse 37. It says, And on the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites, of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of the war, for the battle, 120,000, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. But notice how it's talking about the Gadites specifically. They led the charge. They were the first main tribe, it seems, that came and said, hey, we're going to put our best guys. And David said, hey, you know what? I'm going to make them captains of hundreds. I'm going to make them captains of thousands. And even starts mentioning the top-ranked ones that he had leading his armies. And it says that they were all men of war. They could keep rank and came with a perfect heart to Hebron. That's some great men that you could count on, isn't it? And, you know, just even being able to keep rank. I mean, there's a lot of battles that have been lost because men can't keep rank. They don't. What is keeping rank? Where that they can all, you know, be in the battlement and know how to listen to the commands and carry out the commands of the commanders and the generals of the armies. So now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 36. Another man of the tribe of Gad that was had a great name in the Bible. And in this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23, it lists off for us David's mighty men. 37 men that it mentions in this chapter here, and one of them is of the tribe of Gad, the greatest fighting force that this world has ever seen, the greatest military force that the world's ever seen. And yeah, they didn't have machine guns and things like that, but some of these guys could kill 700 people by themselves at one time. And, you know, they're ranked in these orders. Now, he wasn't ranked in the top three or the top five, but look at verse 36. It says, Egal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite. So Bani the Gadite was one of David's mighty men. So he probably came with this posse and was the top of all that military force of the Gadites, and he became one of David's mighty men. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 32. The Bible says, In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel. So this is much further, much deeper after David. It says, From Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. So as you go deeper into the book of Kings, you have less good kings and more bad kings start to kind of pop up. And the 10 tribes in the north, they don't really have any great leadership, and they all pretty much go to the devil. And then you have God just smoking them and beating them down. And so you have this Syrian king here who was actually, he was ordained as the king, I think, by Elisha. And he began to cut, he wasn't ordained by Elisha, but he killed the king. He smothered him to death. I think Elisha looked at him and he was like, am I like a dead dog that I would do these things? Remember, do you know who I'm talking, you know what I'm talking about? And because he said, I know what you're going to do, because the king was sick. And the king was sick, but the reason why he said the king was going to live, but in reality, the king was going to die, because he kills the king. He smothers him to death later on. So the guy is pretty wicked. But God takes and uses wicked people to carry out his will sometimes, you know. And, you know, that's what God does. He just uses the more wicked nation to destroy a wicked nation, and then someone else to destroy that one. But remember what the prophecy was. What was the prophecy? A troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the end. So Gad, his name means troop. His name means a troop. So a troop is a great fighting force of men, right? And so we see through the Bible here in all these different instances where they are known for being men of war. There's instances of great mighty men of God that Gad has put out as great men of God. And so when Jacob uses this prophecy and says a troop shall overcome him, he's being kind of, you know, he's using his name in a mocking type of way. His name is a troop, but really a troop's going to overcome him. But he shall overcome in the end. So now let's look at Joshua chapter 13. Let's look at the bounds of the tribe of Gad. Where did these guys live? Because sometimes it's hard for us to know, like, where do the tribes of Israel live? And I don't even know that I could actually probably point out every single spot where they live. There's 12 tribes. And if you're not really familiar with the geography of the land, it might be hard for you to kind of pinpoint where everything is. I don't know. Who kind of has a good knowledge of what it looks like in the Holy Land or the Promised Land? Anybody? You know, you got the Sea of Galilee. Well, you probably can't see this because I can barely see it, but it kind of looks like this here. And this would be the Sea of Galilee up here. This is where Jesus lived, right? Up here. And down here, you know, the River Jordan comes down here and goes into the Dead Sea. And then you have all these different tribes. Well, Manasseh would be up here in this big giant chunk here. Gad underneath him. And then, you know, of course, again, you have the Sea of Galilee, which is right here. You have Asher and, good night, I can't read that, Naphtali next door. Dan just has this little tiny circle here. Zebulun's here. That's where Jesus lived after being born in Bethlehem. You have Manasseh right here. Then you have Ephraim. They had a pretty good sized area. Then the other spot that Dan had. And then you had Judah, Simeon and Judah here. You had Reuben here. Benjamin was right next to Judah. And let's see. Yeah, so then Edomites, Moabites here. I don't know. You probably can't see that, but Gad had a pretty good spot right here. And remember, they picked the spot that was on the east side of Jordan. And they wanted to settle because they had a lot of cattle. And with Manasseh and Reuben on the east side of Jordan. Remember, Moses is the one that conquered Sihon, king of Og, king of Sihon. Remember Og of Bashan? That's the land that Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben all took over. Look at Joshua 13:24. It says, "And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families. And their coast was Jazer." And I don't expect you to know where all these places are. "All the cities of Gilead, and the half the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, that is before Rabbah, and from Heshbon, and unto Ramath Mizpah, and Betanim, and Mahanaim, unto the border of Debir, and in the valley of Bethrem, and Beth-Nimrah, and Succoth, and Zaphon, and the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon. So it mentions that area there. Jordan and his border. Now look at what it says there. This is important. Even unto the edge of the sea of Chinnereth on the other side of Jordan eastward. That's important for the rest of this story. Now Chinnereth is the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament it was called Chinnereth, the Sea of Chinnereth. But in the New Testament it's called the Sea of Galilee. So again, this is a very, you probably can't see this from here, but this is the Sea of Galilee. And so Gad is right here, and its border comes right to the tip of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and then comes down on the edge of the Jordan River. So it just has like a little tip of the seashore right there. It's actually what we would call a lake in the United States, right? So it just has that little tip. And so that's when it says there, even unto the edge of the Sea of Chinnereth on the other side of Jordan eastward. So it's on the east side of Jordan River. And so that's why I want to show you that map. Even though you can look at it after the service and see exactly what I'm talking about. You could probably actually flip to the back of your Bible. If you have a Bible that has maps in it, you can probably look and see maybe the Old Testament view. I don't know. Does anybody, you guys have maps in your Bibles there? Are you looking at them right now? So you might be able to look at a better view, maybe of the 12 tribes. And sometimes they get where the locations are wrong. But if you have one that butts up Gad at the very tip of the bottom of the Sea of Chinnereth or the Sea of Galilee, that's correct because that's what it says, right? So and then it says, this is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities and their villages. Now look at back at 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. Go back to 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. Now I know this has been a lot of like homework style stuff and you're like, oh, what is the point of all this? Well, we'll get there. First Chronicles chapter 5 verse 23, the Bible says, and the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land, and they increased from Bashan unto Baal Hermon and Senir and unto Mount Hermon. And these were the heads of the house of their fathers, even Epher and Ishi and Eliel and Azrael and Jeremiah and Hodaviah and Jadiel, mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of the house of their fathers. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. This is what the children of Israel always end up doing. And this is, you know, unfortunately a lot of times what modern day Christians do. They might not be going after necessarily gods, but they go after other things instead of going after God. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. So this is, and this is basically kind of the end telling us what happens to all these tribes. What happened to all these tribes right here were taken away by the kingdom of Assyria before the rest of the 10 tribes got taken away by the Assyrians. They were kind of the first three tribes to go, and it's because what? They went whoring after other gods. And God put an end to them, and he took them away as he saw fit, right? So what becomes of them? Well, Gad means a troop. God said, a troop shall overcome them. What ultimately happened to them? Well, a troop overcame them, didn't it? And they were taken away. They're overcome by the Assyrians, and in the end, you know, they're done. The end. So where's the part where they overcome, though? Where's the part in the end where they overcome? Surely there must be a fulfilling of the prophecy somewhere in the Scriptures, but where is it at? Where does overcome in the end, what does overcome in the end even mean? What does that mean? Well, if you're talking about a physical thing, then physically they're going to overcome in the end, of course. But, you know, when they go back, you know, the saved people, because remember it mentioned that some of them trusted in the Lord. Some of them were great men of valor. Some of them came to David. They fought with him, but eventually they were overcome. This tribe that the name originates as a troop cometh. The prophecy of Jacob is that that tribe called the troop would be overcome by a troop, right? We see that happen here. It's fulfilled in Scripture right there. Now, we know in the New Testament, when Paul came, did Paul know what tribe he was from? He did. He knew he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And then it mentions some people in the New Testament, and this was after the Babylonian captivity, after the Assyrian captivity, some people did still know what tribe they were from. They did at that time, didn't they? There was people from Simeon. There was, you know, obviously we knew that Jesus came from Judah, and lots of different people. You know, there was still, the Levites were still there. They still had their ancestry intact and all that stuff, right? So we'd probably know that other people came back to those areas. Now, a lot of those areas were taken over by the Gentiles, and they were kind of Gentile lands, but there was still Jews that lived there. There was still people from the 10 lost tribes that kind of filtered back into those areas. But, you know, to what extent, we don't really know. But now we know that there, you know, there's probably more, you know, ethnic Palestinians there than there are actually Jews there. But, you know, people would freak out over you saying that. So, and they do. But, so, what does overcome mean? Well, it means to succeed in dealing with a problem or difficulty. It means to defeat an opponent or prevail. Or of an emotion, it means to overpower or overwhelm. But in the Bible, it does have a specific meaning. We're going to come back to that. But I just want you to think about that as we move through this story. So the assimilation of the lost tribes into the Assyrian Empire made them into a mixed people. And remember, the Assyrians took them out of the land and brought Assyrians back in. They didn't know the manner of the God of the land, and then he sent lions among them and all that stuff, right? So, but the land they inherited and retained, the name somewhat stayed the same. So when, you know, we get into the New Testament, the name of Gad still remains in the place where that tribe was originally had that land. And at the time of Christ, they are scattered, but the name is somewhat still interwoven with the people that are still in that land. So I'm sure some of the Gadites, like I said, made their way home at some point from Assyria. You know, if not, you know, then why would their other tribes know who they were? They did know who they were. Some of them knew. But Jesus, if you'll remember, what did he say? Who was he supposed to go to while he was here? Who did he say he was going to? Was he going to the Gentiles? Yeah. Yeah. In Matthew chapter 10, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'll just read from you Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth, which is interesting that it's 12 because there's 12 tribes of Israel, right? These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So if there wasn't still lost sheep of the house of Israel, then they knew that some of them were still around, right? And so who would the lost sheep of the house of Israel be? The 12 tribes, right? They were still in existence at this time. Matthew 15, 24 says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is who Jesus was trying to reach. Now, did he reach Gentiles? Yes, he did. You know, they would just insist on being saved, which showed how great a faith they had, right? So, you know, it's like, it's not like Jesus didn't want to save people. Of course he wanted to save people. And he'd be like, I haven't seen such great faith. No, not in Israel. So now turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter number 5. Now, this is the account of the maniac of Gadara, or of the Gadarenes. And there's three different tellings of this story in the New Testament. You have the story where it actually talks about two demon-possessed men. It is the same story. It's just the two other accounts don't mention the second person for whatever reason. I don't know. They just want to focus on the one person that's actually speaking, I guess. But it's kind of a freaky story. And, you know, it's a very popular story. A lot of people, even in pop culture, it's known who Legion is, right? And there's even, like, movies called Legion. There's whole, you know, subcultures about this specific demonic presence here. Look at Mark 5:1. It says, "And they came over to the side of the sea into the country of," what does it say there? "The Gadarenes." So notice the first three letters right there. What is that word? Gad, right? So there is some semblance of the name there. Now, why do I think that they came into the same place where Gad once held that place, where that tribe once was? Well, because when you look at a map and you try to find where, I just looked last night and you can, I forget what the other name of it is. It's like Knesset. But in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, in the other, where it has the two, I think where it has the two demoniacs in there, it's called Gennesaret, right? Have you seen that? So today it's still called Knesset, and it's in the exact spot on this map right here that is right at the very tip where Gad would have been. So, I don't know, call that what you will, but that's where the Bible says the Gadites lived, and their border was right there. So, now it says, "And they came over to the other side of the sea," because if you go back to the last chapter, he says, we got to go over to the other side of the sea. So when they get there, it says, so they go into the country of the Gadarenes, all right? And when he came out, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This guy is possessed with devils, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. So this guy could not be bound with chains. Think about that for a second. Chains are pretty strong. You're not going to get out of chains as a normal human being. So it says, he could not be bound. No man could bind him. So physically, this man could not be bound. Not with chains. So he couldn't be bound with men, but he was bound, wasn't he? What was he bound by? He was bound by devils, wasn't he? Was it one devil? No, the Bible tells us. It says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains by men, right? And the chains had been plucked asunder by him. It's like when Samson just like broke things, and it's like it was just nothing. Just like, this guy had supernatural strength because he had thousands of demons in him. So it says, they'd been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. So mankind at this point could not tame this man right here. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, not weeping like we would think, crying like, you know what people do like in downtown areas when they're just like screeching in the middle of the street and walking down the street for no reason? Just wanted to wake you up. Everybody was up. You've heard it before, haven't you? I mean, I've worked around it a lot, and these screechers just come out of nowhere. They're just like, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And isn't it weird how they just always want to walk in traffic? Yeah. It's almost like, you know, because all the times when you see demons, they're like throwing people in the water, throwing them in the, like, he often casts himself in the fire. They cast himself in the river. It's almost like they're trying to get these people that they possess to get ran over by cars. That's like the modern version of it, right? They always just walk out in the middle of traffic. They don't even look. They're just like, aah, aah. And it's just like, why are they doing that? Because that demon wants to kill them. That's why. And it's sad, but it is freaky too at the same time, right? So But it says, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. Ah! Not weeping. And cutting himself with stones. And look, this is demonic activity. This is what demons, when they possess people, like if you see people doing this kind of stuff, they're probably possessed, right? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. So here's some word definition for you. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. So he's defining what he is. There, it's not just one devil. It's many, multiple devils. So now a legion in Roman terms, like a legion of soldiers, is about 3,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers at a time. But this isn't necessarily just, you know, this is a modern term, you know, for the New Testament to tell us that this is just a lot of devils. Not necessarily a Roman legion, but it could be meaning that. But now let's just keep that in mind, though, and look at verse 10. It says, and he besought him much that he would not send him out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000. So this is probably the actual number of devils that were actually in this man is 2,000. That's what I'm guessing, just because it gives us that little parenthesis there and tells us how many pigs there were. So they're asking to go into the pigs. They go into the pigs, and they were choked in the sea. So again, pointing out the fact that Jesus cares a lot more about this one man than he does about 2,000 pigs. And Peter wasn't there to challenge him on this one. So it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray of him to depart from their coast. So they don't like Jesus. They're upset because they're probably superstitious or what, I don't know. They're afraid. Instead of just saying, hey, save us too, they're like, hey, get out of here. We don't want you around here. You killed all of our pigs. You know, these are green, you know, these are the people that are mad about, they care more about the pigs than they do about people. But it says, and he was coming to the ship. He that had them possessed by the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the guy that was possessed wants to go with Jesus. He wants to serve with Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So Jesus doesn't allow him to come with him. And normally he allows people to follow him and go with him, but not this time. He said, you need to go and tell other people about what God's done for you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You're like, well, why are you telling this story, Pastor? Well, who has smartphones right here? Men that have smartphones, Google this term, legion synonym. Legion synonym. And raise your hand when you get there, when it's pulled up on your smartphone. Legion synonym. When you get there, just raise your hand. All right, Noah, what's just start reading them. What? Stop right there. What'd you say? Say that louder. The last one. What?
Troop.
Say it louder.
Troop.
Troop?
Troop.
Troop, okay. So a synonym is this, a word or phrase that means exactly or nearly the same as another word or phrase in the same language. For example, shut is a synonym of close. Shut is a synonym of close. A person or things so closely associated with a particular quality or idea that the mention of their name calls it to mind. Flamboyant calls to mind fag, right? So, my point I'm making here, I asked him to read the synonyms and he said brigade and some other ones and he said what? Troop. So a synonym of legion is troop. So they mean the same thing, don't they? So Jesus Christ comes, he's like, we need to cross right here and go to this spot. They go to the spot called Gennesaret, or it's also called Gadara, or, you know, that. So, like, it's exactly the place where the children of Gad used to live. And he says, I'm not called but to the lost sheep of the 12 tribes of Israel. He goes specifically to that place. That guy comes running. He has what's called a legion. He has a spiritual troop that has overcome him and taken over him spiritually. And then Jesus Christ casts that devil out and sends them packing. And this guy is clothed in his right mind. And then he says, hey, go tell other people what the Lord's done for you. And so I believe, and this is just, you know, maybe it's a wild theory of mine, but I believe that this is a prophecy fulfilled that Jacob was talking about, because where else do you see it in the Bible? Besides, you know, of course, them, you know, overcoming in the latter days, of course, when they get their, you know, their plot of land and, you know, they get what, you know, their resurrected bodies and all that. But I'm talking about, you know, this, I mean, you can't miss this. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. In the same exact place. I mean, they go in a boat to the place. This guy comes. He's got a literal legion in him, which means troop. I mean, he's got a spiritual legion. You know, men can't take. The Gadites were taken out by men. And then this particular guy is taken on by devils. And the only person that can free him is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a troop shall overtake him, but he shall overcome in the end. I believe that that's what it's talking about, because if that's true, which I believe it is, think about this. We'll go to Revelation. Let's define what overcome means in the Bible. That's what I want to do, and then I'll have a couple things to apply, and then we'll be done. So the Bible says in our text today, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And remember he said, these are the things that are going to happen in the last days. So Revelation 21 verse 6 says, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You're like, well, what does that mean? Does that mean you have to overcome all your sins? You have to, you know, repent of all your sins? What does that mean exactly? Well, turn to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible explains what that means, because John's the same writer of Revelation chapter 21 as 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 defines for us what overcoming the world means. It says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is it that overcomes the world? Our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So when this man meets Jesus and these devils are cast out of him, do you think this guy gets saved?
Amen.
Of course he does. He's like, go tell people what great things. And then everybody marvels at the story. And so in the end, you know, Jesus did find some Gadites to get saved. And those Gadites do overcome, don't they? And he tells other people about them. He goes home and tells his friends. He tells his family. And these people, you know, and you know, we don't know where the Gadites are anymore. But, you know, some of them got saved. Jacob's, you know, Jacob's prophecy comes true. Just like the Bible says. I mean, otherwise, you know, you tell me where else it comes true at. Tell me where else it comes true. Because there's still things about Jesus' prophecy that from Jacob that have not happened yet. But they're going to happen. You know, he's going to have a vesture dipped in blood. You know, he's going to have the flame, you know, the eyes as a flame of fire. We've seen that in Revelation. You know, we're going to see Jesus come back, not as, you know, peaceful Jesus, but a man of war. He's going to come back and he's going to destroy the wicked. And he's going to set up his 1,000-year reign on this earth. And we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. But what's really cool about that story is that, you know, you just wouldn't think. Sometimes you just have to dive deep into the Bible. And like, I think God just kind of just gave this to me one time when I was, this isn't the first time I've taught about this, but it is, it's just such a cool truth in the Bible. It's a cool story. And I'm not saying that the maniac of Gadara is the only fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy. I think that there are other men of Gad that are, you know, saved. They overcame. I get that. But in the end times, like, I'm talking about the New Testament, where do you see that happening? That's the only story that I can think of in the New Testament where that happens. So the spiritual picture of a man that's trapped in literal devils, a troop of devils, no man binding him, only the Son of God can save him and free him. And that's the truth about anybody. Only the Son of God can set us free from the spiritual darkness that we're in. And just a little application for us to dig deep into scriptures. Love the Bible. You don't have to be some theologian or a pastor to draw out these types of truth. You just have to study and read the Word of God, and He'll show you great truths. You know, it's the more you read, the more you're going to see, the more layers you're going to uncover. And there's more than one interpretation of Scripture in a lot of cases, and multiple layers of truth. So you can draw a lot of things out of one scripture. The Bible is truly a living document. It's the only living document that we have. It's not the Constitution. It's not the Bill of Rights. It's not, you know, any other document besides the Bible. The Bible is the one that's actually alive. It's self-evident every time you pick it up with the intent that you're going to find something in God's eternal word. I'll just leave you with this one last scripture. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 18, it says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." If you have that mentality every time you go to the Bible, instead of just treating it like it's a chore that you have to check off every time, if you just look at the Bible, and before you start to read, just say, "Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," God's going to show you great and mighty things. But, you know, God knows whether you love His law. He knows whether you're ready to step into another, you know, into another layer of the Bible that you don't know yet. He wants you to learn the stuff you need to know now, and then the cool stuff you find later, you know. So He's going to let you see things as He deems fit, not as, you know, we're digging for it. Sometimes you just see stuff and you're just like, wow, that's really cool. But that's just how deep the Bible can be, and it's a great book, and we should just love it. We're Bible Believers Baptist Church here, amen? We should believe the Bible, we should love it, and let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for this great church. I pray that You'd help this church as we go forward in another year, and Lord, that You'd help us to love the Bible, to love prayer, to love souls, to love coming to church, and Lord, that You'd just help this church to grow, help it to grow spiritually, and not just monetarily, not monetarily or numerically, but spiritually. More importantly, we'd have great people that would come and make this church a great church. And Lord, we thank You for all the faithful people here today and going out in the hot weather. Pray that You would just once again bless Brother Robert, Miss Bella, and protect them and guide them as they go home. Everybody, as we go home tonight, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, great, great sermon, Pastor. Thank you for that. Page 470 will be our last song this evening before we head all head home. Page 470, Jesus is all the world to me. Page 470. Jesus is all the world to me on the first. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I'll go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trial sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain, sunshine and rain. Harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. On the last, Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. Amen. Thank you for visiting this weekend and coming to hear our pastor preach for us. Thank you, Pastor, for everything, setting up the soul winning times and keeping us lodged and getting all the food. And thank you for the sermons as well. We really appreciate everything that you do for us. I guess let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Bible Believers Baptist Church. And I pray, Lord, that you would just send us forth into your harvest back home and edified from this weekend. And that you would just bless us as we go our ways and keep us safe as we travel back to our homes. And that you would just keep your hand over this church and the people here in Yakima, and continue to bless the ministry here, all the men and women who are serving. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.